Our scripture reading this morning can be found in the book of Lamentations that is squeezed in between the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Those two books are a lot easier to find than Lamentations. So find one of those and you'll find Lamentations right on the other side. Our reading comes from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 13 through 26. Now, the context for this, and the context is important, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more later, but this is Jeremiah's lament. It's his cry of his heart after Jerusalem has been destroyed by the Babylonians and the people carried off into exile, and some remained, and it's just his prayer grieving what has befallen his people and the city of Jerusalem. And as I said, we pick up in chapter 3, verse 13. He, God, pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, listening to us recite that liturgy, I hope you joined us at home, that liturgy that we say every Sunday, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. After reading a passage of Scripture like this one from Lamentations, it does get me wondering, though, when we say thanks be to God for his word, which part are you giving thanks for? And surely it was the second part, yet this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. But what about the first part? He pierced my heart. He has broken my teeth with gravel. I have been deprived of peace. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. Are we thankful for that part? That, I think, is a little bit harder. Each week, as we gather for worship, when we gather for worship, we do give thanks for this book, for the Word of God, for the Bible. And we should, because this is a beautiful, wonderful book that is full of hope and love and life. And so there is very much in it for which we should indeed give thanks. But the Bible is also really weird. Take pretty much all of Ezekiel or perhaps the book of Jude as examples. Things just get strange. And the Bible is also a hard book, a very hard book. And one of the hardest and heaviest of books within this book of books is that of Lamentations. Hard not because it is difficult to understand, but rather because it deals with and brings up subjects, well, frankly, we would rather not think about. As we work our way through this hard book this morning, we will see that in the holiness of lament, we find the God of all comfort and a love that overflows. Would you please take a moment and pray with me? Lord God, we don't like grief, death. We don't like suffering. Lord God, we need your presence with us. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. We need your strength. And as we come into your word today, Lord. Would you soften our hearts to things we normally don't like to be soft toward? Would you open our ears to hear what you have to say? Would you, Lord, would you fill our souls with the truth that comes through your Holy Spirit, ministering to and present in our lives? Lord, as we walk through this passage in Lamentations this morning, we would see Jesus and him only. It is in the name of him that we pray today. Amen. So, just what is it about Lamentations that makes it so heavy, so hard for us? Well, there are many reasons for that, but one of the central ones is that it's hard because Lamentations brings us face to face with things that we don't want and don't like to think about. One such thing we don't like to think about, oddly enough, is the sovereignty of God. Now, most of the time, we take great comfort in knowing that God is sovereign. When we say God is sovereign, we mean that God is king, that his power, his control, his authority is absolute, that nothing can happen without his knowledge and permission. This doctrine of the sovereignty of God is a beautiful theological truth, and it is one of the cornerstones of Reformed and Presbyterian theology, and it's one that I am personally very grateful and thankful for. However, there's a flip side to God's sovereignty that we've brought up before, and it's this. Because God is fully and completely in control, the truth is that God could stop bad things from happening in this world and in our lives, and yet, very often, he doesn't. So, let's hold that tension in one hand. While holding on to the tension of God having the ability to stop bad things and evil from happening, but not doing so, let's add another tension to our conversation. Another thing we don't like to talk about is the reality of God's anger. Listen to how chapter 2 of Lamentations begins. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with the cloud of his anger. In his wrath, he has torn down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. In fierce anger, he has cut off every horn of Israel. Jeremiah doesn't beat around the bush. He makes it very clear that everything that has happened to Jerusalem is because God is angry with them. Now, we are perfectly fine when we talk about God being angry against those heathens or those sinners out there or back then. But we really dislike the idea of God actually being angry with us and our sins. We frankly reject the idea that bad things, hurt and suffering might be happening to us because God is angry with us. I'll be honest, even saying that sentence here in this pulpit makes me uncomfortable. Why? Well, partly because we have very few examples of what healthy, righteous anger actually looks like in our lives around us. Most of the examples of anger that we see in our world today are explosions of temper, outbursts, abusive things happening. We also, frankly, tend to think of anger as a sin, when in reality, anger is actually a very important God-given emotion. Furthermore, since the Old Testament doesn't always go into detail explaining why God is angry, take, for example, the story in Exodus chapter 4, when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God threatens to kill Moses. We're not given any explanation of why. Because we're not always told why, we're tempted to view God's anger, frankly, the same way that we view ours. It's capricious, it's temperamental, it's irrational, and whatever else we might think. Most certainly, God's anger isn't and can't be an expression of God's love, because we don't think expressions of anger can be associated with loving others. Now, let me take a moment to pause here and clarify something, because I don't want to run the risk of being misunderstood. I am not saying that every time you stub your toe, God is angry with you. And I'm not saying that your loved one died because God is angry with you. And I'm certainly not saying that the hurt and grief you're experiencing and whatever's happening in your life right now is because God is angry with you. I'm not going to stand here and try to presume to know the what's and why-fors of your hurt and pain. And I certainly wouldn't try to speculate on that from the pulpit. What I am saying is that Jeremiah is explicit. He's crystal clear that what befell Jerusalem happened because God was angry with her and her sinfulness. The truth of the matter is that we actually ought to be thankful, as P.T. Forsyth once wrote, that God cares enough for you to be angry with you. So, on one hand, we're holding the tension of God's sovereignty, and on the other hand, the tension of God's anger. Let's add one more, because what good is holding two things if you can't juggle three? Another reason that we find Lamentations to be such a hard book to work through is because it also places the very real reality of death, loss, grief, and hurt right in front of us. And if we're honest, well, we avoid those topics like the plague. They are somewhat obviously painful to deal with, and they make us very, very uncomfortable. Everything about our culture is intended to minimize and help us avoid those realities, while, on the other hand, maximizing pleasure, happiness, and distraction. It's one of the reasons why we're all struggling so much during this time. All of the usual things we do to distract us from those things, well, frankly, have been taken away. But listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. As any pastor, counselor, or therapist will tell you, to try to avoid and ignore the reality of the need for grief and lament in our lives will leave a wound that will simply continue to fester and burn. Lamentations takes all of these tensions, and actually even several others we haven't talked about, and it places them front and center for us. But it also does more. It provides for us a framework for processing our grief, hurt, and suffering. Neither explaining suffering nor offering a program for the elimination of suffering, Lamentations keeps company with the extensive biblical witness that gives dignity to suffering by insisting that God enters our suffering and is a companion to our suffering. There are few emotions in our life that are as spontaneous, individualized, and deep as suffering and grief. And because it is so painful, we tend to want to get to the other side of it as quickly as we possibly can, whether it's our own suffering or encountering the suffering of a friend. And yet, Lamentations proposes to us a different path. Now, the way Lamentations is written is interesting. Every chapter of Lamentations is an acrostic, each verse beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The first four poems are complete acrostics, with the third repeating the letter three times for each verse. The fifth poem isn't an actual acrostic, but it does hint at it by continuing to be 22 verses long. That's the same length as the Hebrew alphabet, 22 characters. Now, how does the form of an acrostic serve the needs of the anguished lament? Well, because it provides the structure for taking suffering seriously. The endless patience for listening to and paying attention to the suffering is emphasized in the fact that not only is Lamentations an acrostic, but it repeats the acrostic form. It goes over the story again and again and again and again and again, a total of five times. The acrostic structure functions to organize grief, patiently going over the ground step by step, insisting on the significance of each detail of suffering. The pain is labeled, defined, and objectified. And thus arranged, suffering no longer obsesses. It no longer controls. This intentional, repetitive working through of suffering also reminds us that there is an end to our suffering. If there's a beginning to evil, there's also an end to it. There are only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. When you've used them up, you can return to the beginning and start again. But after you've done that a few times, the realization begins to dawn that the territory has already been covered. Any serious discomfort, illness, hurt, or loss seems at the time of impact as if it will go on forever, getting worse all the time. But in fact, it doesn't. There is either healing or there is death. There comes a time when either life ends or the suffering ends. Sorrow and suffering aren't everlasting. What is everlasting are God's love and mercy, which come to us new every morning, freshly and faithfully. One of the most beautiful aspects of Lamentations is its equally refreshing and brutal honesty. How do we react in our grief and our suffering? The reality is we are rarely honest about it. When someone asks, "How are you?" how do you reply? "Fine. I'm fine." And probably that might be true. But what about those times when you weren't fine? How did you answer the question then? The exact same way, right? Lamentations says, be careful before you ask that question, how are you? Because I'm going to give you the answer. It brazenly and openly pours out its hurt and pain, and it is brutally and emotionally honest in doing so. While on one hand admitting that everything that happened to Jerusalem is deserved, Jeremiah also accuses God of going too far. One of the biggest lies that I've seen in modern Christianity is the idea that we can't be honest with God, that if we tell God that we're angry or we're upset or that we think that he's being unjust, that he'll smite us for it. Reminds me of that scene in Bruce Almighty, when Bruce is crying out for God and he stands on the side of the lake and yells, "Smite me, O mighty smiter!" That's what we think God's going to do if we dare be honest. But that isn't what the Bible says. Look at Abraham, Moses, Job, David, and Jeremiah. Countless others who also experienced the healing presence of God because they were willing to risk being honest with him. Don't expect answers, but do expect God's presence. Additionally, Lamentations makes suffering an inherently communal event. Our tendency when we suffer is to want to isolate and withdraw, but to do so is to deprive ourselves and others of something very important. When private grief is integrated into communal lament, the act of suffering develops significance, If others weep with me, there must be more to the suffering than my own sense of loss. When others join the sufferer, there is consensus validation that the suffering means something. The community votes with its tears that the suffering is worth weeping over. But when the community fails to lend an ear or shed a tear, when not a soul within miles around cares for my soul, suffering is invalidated. And I think that might be one of the hardest, most painful parts of this season in which we find ourselves, the people who are suffering so much, and yet they're suffering alone. They're forced into isolation. People are dying in ICU by themselves. Funerals are being held with the barest number of people possible, and we are not being allowed to grieve corporately, to let others grieve with us in the midst of our grief. Suffering is always an inherently communal event. You know, there's something else we learn from the structure of this book of laments that I didn't mention earlier. When we are lost in the midst of our hurt and pain, our grief and suffering, more often than not, we join Jesus in his cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? These laments express the suffering God's people experienced during and after the fall of Jerusalem. And every detail mentioned in Lamentations can be corroborated in 2 Kings 25. This is absolutely the most devastating disaster to ever happen in Israel's history. And at the very center of this dark time, placed at almost the exact center of the lament of the entire book of Lamentations, is this verse. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In the middle of the storm, when everything is at its darkest, suddenly a light bursts forth. Where is God in the midst of your hurt and your pain? Right smack in the middle of it with you. In no better way is this exemplified for us than in the cross of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God has entered into everything that it means to be human, and in particular, our suffering. Maybe God is angry with us. Maybe God is the cause of our hurt and our pain. But God never stands at the side, glaring down on us in our misery, taking some kind of perverse delight in seeing us bleed. Rather, God enters into our suffering and pain, walking through and experiencing with us every ounce of pain, of sorrow, of grief, of hurt. Where is God in our suffering? Lamentation says, by its structure, by its message, he is right in the middle of it. He is as much a participant in your suffering as you are. What do we find in the middle of our lament? The cross of Jesus Christ. But not the cross alone. We also find the empty tomb and the hope of new life as well. And so Paul and Peter and James and all of the great saints of old are able to say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. One of my favorite scenes from the Pixar movie Inside Out happens when the imaginary friend Bing Bong loses the wagon that he and Riley went on adventures in. Sadness
comes along and doesn't offer any answers, doesn't toss out any platitudes or pithy sayings. She just sits down with him and lets him cry. And then Bing Bong hops up and is able to continue on their journey. Joy can't understand it, and sadness doesn't really understand what happened either. But that moment is entirely biblical. When we are willing to sit down with our lament and hurt, then we are able to sit with others in theirs. And when that happens, the healing love of God breaks through the dark, broken veil of this world and provides the hope and life the lost and hurting people of this world are searching for. As the angel tells the doctor in Thornton Wilder's play, The Angel That Troubled the Waters, the very angels themselves cannot persuade the wretched and blundering children of this earth as can one human being broken on the wheels of living. In love's service, only wounded soldiers can serve. For just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows as well. Brothers and sisters, may God bless each one of us this week as we seek to find the God of all comfort and a love that overflows in the holiness of lament. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for the brutal honesty, the raw honesty of your word, and for the truth that that brings to us. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that Jeremiah professed right in the middle of Lamentations, a hope that reminds us in the middle of our suffering, in the darkest of the darkest night of our soul, we are never alone. You are right there with us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for his cross, for his resurrection in the empty tomb, and the new life that we have in him that reminds us that as much as we suffer and hurt, Lord, you have suffered and hurt right alongside us, and you know and you understand. Would you comfort us in our lament, in our grief, in our hurt that we are living in during this season? Thank you, God, for your word, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for your Spirit, and for yourself. In your Son's precious and holy name, we pray. Amen.